Today's Issues Etc. program is a repeat broadcast. Please do not attempt to call the program.
There is no stronger bond. I'm convinced of this after having been married for 15 years and to have children. There is no stronger bond, humanly speaking, than that between parent and child. And I think it really even is a stronger bond than between husband and wife. And I say that advisedly. But think about it. How many of you, given the choice between, say, protecting your children's life and protecting your spouse's life, if you had to choose, would choose your spouse? There is a bond between parent and child that is almost, humanly speaking, difficult to express. The love, the dedication, the commitment. We even go so far as to talk about the parental love being unconditional, which is, boy, we better not use that word unless we really mean it. Unconditional love. But did you know that God loves your kids more than you do? That he has a stronger bond with them by being their heavenly father through Jesus Christ than you do by being their parent in a biological sense? And you yourself, dear Christian friend, are also one of God's children. So while you may be their father or mother, you are also their brother or sister in Christ. We're going to talk about parenting God's children during this part four of our six-part series on the gospel and the Christian family with Pastor David Shaddy. We've been walking through this series piece by piece. We've walked through husbands and wives, marriage, fathers and mothers, and today in this fourth part, parenting God's children. We'll talk about children and parents. The series is on the gospel and the Christian family, and Pastor David Shaddy and a fellow pastor conduct seminars on the gospel and the Christian family. Pastor Shaddy is also pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Shaddy, welcome back.
Thank you so much.
Let's start out by just giving the basic definitions. This is, the forte of our series so far, that we are laying some good solid definitions as we talk about the Christian family. Let's begin with the definition of our children.
Children are defined by what it means to be a child of God. Our children are the greatest possible blessing and the greatest possible expression of our love and our unity as husband and wife. Even as the children of God are the greatest possible expression of the unity between God and his bride, the church.
So again, we come back to what may to some sound like a reversal of roles, and we've done it with husbands and wives, we've done it with marriage, we've done it with fathers and mothers. You are seeking to define these various positions, not in terms of their human reality first and foremost, but in terms of the divine reality.
That's exactly right. We get our definition of what a husband is from Jesus, what a wife is from the church. We get our definition of what a father is from God. We get our definition of what a mother is from the church. We get our definition of a child from what it means, first and foremost, to be a child of God. Being a child is not merely being alive, not merely being a little person, if you will. Being a child is being a product of the love of the union from which that child has come. Our children are a product of the love between us as husband and wife. Much more so, we as God's children are a product of the love that God has for his bride, the church, and brings into existence God's children and nurtures and takes care of God's children through this wonderful unity of love.
Let's press that definition a little bit. There is a common conception that I think both Christians and non-Christians hold, and that is somehow every human being is a child of God by virtue of the fact that God is creator. Is there more to it than that?
Well, there is. Yes, we are all children of God because we are all created by God. The Psalm, you know, you have formed my inward parts, you have covered me in my mother's womb, I will praise you for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a very clear indication. We certainly are all created by God, but What makes children of God, is not simply that we are His creation, but rather that because we have fallen away and run away from Him in sin, He has paid the adoption price for us through the blood of Jesus Christ. And that all people being called children of God are called children of God not merely because they were made by God, but because God, by His grace, has atoned for the sin of the whole world in the person of Jesus Christ.
So within a Christian family, we can think of our children as children of God. They belong to God in that sense. But we are also to consider ourselves as parents as children of God?
Oh, absolutely. This is the real key to being a parent, is to recognize that our relationship to God as His children is that which bonds us to God. It makes us God's own. We live in that loving relationship with Him through the blood of Jesus Christ, and it is that relationship which we share with our children, that we look at the grace that God has given us and the love that God has showered on us, and we recognize that He has given us as His children the privilege of demonstrating His parenthood to our children. That what we do as parents is not so much saying, okay, gee, let's agree on the rules, let's agree on, you know, the boundaries on how our household is going to be run and so forth and so on, but rather we look at God and say, look at the love that has come down from me, to me from God. The grace that I have received, His love, His care, His discipline, all the things that He does in love, this is what He has given to me as His child. As I confess my faith in what I know in my relationship to God, I then am to be that loving person to the children that God has given me.
So to be a child, by this definition that we have begun with here, Pastor Shaddy, as you said, is not a matter of size or age, but of relationship.
Absolutely. In the prologue to the Gospel of John, John talks about being children of God, not born of blood or the will of the flesh or of the will of a man, but of God. Our relationship to God is something which God has made so, not merely by putting us here, but by redeeming us through the blood of His Son. That is established. God's parenthood is established by His love for us, His deep and abiding love. His fatherhood is established not by the rules and regulations that He makes, but by the love that He shows to us. A part of that, and frankly, a relatively small part of that, is the rules and regulations He makes. The greater portion of God's fatherhood to us is the grace that we receive from Him, the atoning, saving faith that we receive from Him, the continual love and protection and care that we receive from Him. All of these things come to us by the grace of God, not because God has some sense of obligation to us, but because God has this incredible abiding love. And it's that love, in our understanding of what we have received as God's children, that motivates us as parents.
Certainly, Scripture does refer to us from time to time as children. I think of the epistles of the Apostle John. He is fond of calling the recipients of his letters little children or children, and there's much to be made of that. But more often than not, it seems, Scripture uses the term sons. And it doesn't say sons and daughters. It says sons. What are we to make of that?
As I've looked through the Scriptures, I have noticed the distinction. Sons of God, daughters of Zion, things like that. And it seems as if when we are referred to sons of God, it is primarily because it was the sons who inherited. And the sons did not inherit for any other reason than the Father, in His grace, gave what was His to the Son. We have instance after instance in the Scriptures of sons being used as the examples. For example, in many of Jesus' parables, the most memorable being what is called the prodigal son. It's actually the gracious father. But in all of these instances, we find in these things Jesus and so much, and so many other places in the Scripture, we are referred to as sons of God because the sons were the people who inherited. The sons were the people who received everything that the Father had. And that's what we do as God's children. We have received from God by His grace, not because we've deserved it, not any right necessarily, but because He freely desires to give us everything that He possesses in terms of His earthly kingdom, but more importantly, of His heavenly kingdom.
Can we press it just one step farther to talk about being sons through the Son Himself?
Oh, very clearly. Jesus, as a male, took upon Himself the accountability for our sins and established us as God's children because He was the first fruit. He was the first of the sons of God. He was the first to come and to, you know, to discuss this relationship that He had with His heavenly Father, but He was also the one who then, by His action, established us as sons of God, established us as those who receive from God that which rightly belongs to Jesus. I mean, after all, we are dressed in His righteousness. All the things that we have received in terms of our righteousness and the life that we live by faith, all of these things come as a result of has been referred to as this alien righteousness, this righteousness which comes outside of us, that we are dressed in the robe of the Son of God, that when God looks at us, it's as if He sees Jesus.
So then would I be wrong to say that in my Christian family, that as we said before in an earlier part of this series, I can regard my wife as my Christian sister? Well, she never ceases to be, of course, my spouse. Can I regard my children, I have two, a daughter and a son, as my Christian sister and brother?
Sure, why not? We are all children of God, and we all share that. How we deal in our earthly relationships is, as we've talked about in this whole discussion, dictated to us or we are motivated by the relationship that we have with God. So, yeah, as I look around at the four children that God has blessed my wife and I with, and what an incredible blessing they are. They are my children, and I have responsibilities to God, to them, and I desire to show them God in all the various ways that we've been discussing. But they are also my fellow heirs. They are also my fellow sons of God.
Pastor David Shaddy is our guest. We're talking about parenting God's children. This is part four of a six-part series on the gospel and the Christian family. Pastor David Shaddy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He and a fellow pastor conduct seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. When we come back, how are my children to regard me as their father and my wife as their mother?
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support. This week, our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Wouldn't it be great if we went through life without any problems? Well, that's just not the way things are. Life can get tough, but we can face whatever comes along with peace and confidence because there is reason for hope. We're your neighbors, the people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'd like you to know that with Christ, there's plenty of hope to go around.
A message from your friends at Issues Etc.
Folks, you can read an excellent series of articles on the gospel and the Christian family, a tremendous supplement to what we're doing here during this series on the same subject, and you can read them on the internet. Go to our website at issuesetc.org. Go then to the What's New section, and then if you scroll down to the February 10th broadcast and click on A Christ-Centered Marriage by Pastor David Shaddy, you will find those articles for you to read right there on the internet. The website address again, issuesetc.org. Well, before the break, Pastor Shadi, you affirmed that I can regard my children as both my Christian brother and sister, and yet I'm still their father. How are they to regard me and my wife as parents?
This is the wonder, very frankly, of the fourth commandment. You know, God, he finishes a discussion in the first three commandments about our relationship to him and what that entails, and they're summed up in very short manner. The first thing he addresses when he begins to address our earthly relationships in the Ten Commandments is parenthood and the relationship between children and their parents. Because here is a direct correlation between his relationship to us and our relationship to each other. And, you know, St. Paul in Ephesians says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." What is this blessing that comes to us in this relationship of fathers and mothers? The blessing is that here we have God's representatives, the people that God has placed in the home for the specific purpose of teaching the relationship that we have with God by the way they show their love as husband and wife to one another and as mother and father to their children. That what we have here is a living confession of faith, a living out of the relationship that God has with us. And so our children, as we teach our children, and especially in instances where we sit down and we talk to our children, possibly in correction, possibly because we're just trying to head something off, that we have the privilege of sitting down and saying, look, here's the loving God that we have and what he does for us. And he put me here as your parent to show you that same love, to help you to understand not only the relationship you're supposed to have with me, but most importantly, the relationship you're supposed to have with God. And that we teach our children where, when there is a severing of that relationship, whether it's because of our sin as parents or whether it's because of their sin as children, that there we're not living out the relationship that God has with us, that there's a deeper meaning to this relationship than just, I said so.
So just as between a husband and wife, when there are conflicts in the marriage, when there is sin, when one spouse sins against another, the heart of the essence of that relationship then is the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, would we then say the same is true with parents and children?
No doubt about it. This is what defines us as God's people. What defines us as God's people is not the fact that God has created us with all the molecules working together to do what they're doing. What defines us as God's children is that God has bought us back with the blood of Jesus Christ. He continually renews that relationship and restores us in that relationship day after day after day through the forgiveness of sins. We as God's children, teaching our children what it is to be a child of God, need to constantly be about that same forgiveness, that our children may understand not only the foundation on which our relationship is built, but most importantly, the foundation on which our relationship to God is built, that it's not built on what he has told us to do and that he's standing over us as with some sort of a hammer waiting for us to do something wrong, but that the relationship that we have with God is someone who loves us so much that he will do whatever it takes to sustain that relationship. And we need to communicate that as parents, especially as we offer our children forgiveness.
The relationship between children and their parents seems, in a kind of an everyday sense, day by day, hour by hour, to largely be one of discipline. Loving discipline, not punishment, that's not what I'm talking about. But a disciplined way, the parent is always kind of setting the parameters of discipline around the child, especially when they're young. Are we going to extend the analogy to our relationship with God our Father?
What he does? The will of God is not there to hurt us. The will of God is there to be a blessing to us. I grew up at a time where just following my time in school was when a lot of these things began to be introduced. Well, you know, don't ever tell them no and so forth and so on. It's going to stifle their creativity. Well, I don't know anything how creative it is, for example, to burn down the house. What we do as parents in lovingly setting parameters for our children is creating an environment in which they can learn, in which they can create, in which they can be liberated and freed to be who they are. That's what God has done for us. When we step outside of the will of God, among many of the things that we have done, we have stepped over a line that enables us to be who we are. We now are not who God intended us to be. We are not free to be who God has made us. We are now walking in a relationship that is contrary to everything that God intended when he put us here in the first place. This is what we need to communicate with our children, that discipline, and the word discipline just simply means to teach, that the discipline that we have, the constant teaching that we have, the constant reinforcing of God's will that we have, is to help our children to understand that within the intended relationship that God has with us, and that we therefore share in our home, there is where true creativity can take place. There is where genuine liberation can take place. You know, so often we hear people in objecting to the faith and especially the Ten Commandments saying, well, I'm free to be whatever I want to be. That's not freedom, that's slavery. The scriptures describe it over and over again as being slavery. The real liberation is to be found in Christ. The real liberation is to be found in living within the relationship that God intended for us so that we can genuinely be who God made us and who God has remade us in Christ to be.
What is lost in the Christian family when discipline is lacking, or in some cases, sadly, apparently non-existent?
Well, first of all, you lose God's self-revelation. You lose a sense of who God is, and you lose a sense of why God has done what he has done. His purpose in all the things that he has done is that, as it says in the scriptures, that it may be well with us and we may live long in the earth, that God may give us that life and abundant life that Jesus discusses so much. Because we have not emphasized the relationship that God has with us, there's often a perception among parents, well, I can pick and choose among the various things that God has given and sort of make my decision and sort of wing it, and gee, well, you know, I really don't understand why God would do that, and therefore, since I don't understand it, I really don't think that's going to be part of my parenthood and so forth. The perception on a lot of parents is, well, gee, I don't want to burden my child with this, when they're not burdening their children, they're liberating them. So the first thing that we lose is God's self-revelation, is an understanding of who God is and why God has done all the things that he's done. The second thing that we lose is our children.
Let's take a break here. I want to come back to that second point, to lose our children. Now, the issue of discipline is one that is probably first and foremost on the minds of many Christian parents, especially if the kids are still small. Discipline is important. Actually, St. Paul even makes the connection, as do the other apostles, between this discipline in the family and how we perceive our faithful and loving Father in heaven. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
Welcome to the Meyer Minute. Here's what Senator John Warner, chairman of the Senate Armed Forces Committee, said last Friday about the continuing skirmishes in Iraq. We are very concerned in our committee, as I find colleagues throughout the Senate are as well. This is not a risk-free operation, and we regrettably have to bear those risks to fulfill this mission. Since May 1st, when major military operations ended, 55 of our personnel have been killed, 18 by enemy fire. While the present skirmishes are relatively minor, we all know that each life is precious, and it's our duty to pray for the 146,000 troops who remain in that dangerous place. Almighty God, we commend to your gracious care and keeping all the men and women of our armed forces at home and abroad. Defend them day by day with your heavenly grace. Strengthen them in their trials and temptations. Give them courage to face the perils which beset them, and grant them a sense of your abiding presence wherever they may be. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm Dale Meyer.
Now this Global Minute lets you hear about book titles so you can pray for children around the world who need Christ's love. Rainbows of Hope is a service ministry of the mission agency WEC International to different children's outreaches worldwide. They also provide books authored by Phyllis Kilborn dealing with issues that children in crisis face. A sampling of titles includes Children in Crisis, A New Commitment, Healing the Children of War, a handbook for ministry to children who have suffered deep traumas, and Street Children, a guide to effective ministry. Rainbows of Hope assists projects in places like Sierra Leone in West Africa and Cambodia in Southeast Asia. Pray especially today for children who have been forced to serve in different armies and carry out the unjust commands of others. Pray for children by logging on to the website missionvisionnetwork.org. Click on the Opportunities page to find Rainbows of Hope. That's missionvisionnetwork.org.
Hi, this is Chuck Rathard. I want to say thanks again to all of you who pledged your support during our 2003 Spring Share-a-thon. This message is to let you know that the production on our thank you gifts is nearly complete, and we will be mailing out all of our items to donors very soon. We're grateful for your generosity and for your patience. And as always, we want to say thank you for listening to and supporting AM 850 KFUO, inspirational Christian radio for the world.
There may already be women pregnant with cloned human embryos.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Credible reports indicate that scientists have already impregnated women with cloned human embryos and that the birth of a cloned human baby is imminent. If it's not true now, the possibility is not far off. While most people oppose live birth cloning, all cloning involves a degradation and oftentimes destruction of human life. We must draw a line in the sand to stop all human cloning before it goes too far.
The Susan B. Anthony List is dedicated to supporting pro-life legislation, training candidates and activists, and promoting pro-life leaders. To view all this month's commentaries, visit our website at sba-list.org. That's sba-list.org.
The Issues Etc. program you are listening to is a pre-recorded broadcast. The phone lines are not open.
Folks, our guest in this hour, Pastor David Shaddy, and our guest during this six-part series on the Gospel and the Christian Family, conduct seminars called The Gospel and the Christian Family. If you're interested in having Pastor Shaddy speak at your congregation, you can call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. And we'll give you the phone number and the mailing address for Pastor David Shaddy. Our phone number here, if you've got a question or comment, of course, whenever we're dealing with issues of marriage, family, children, discipline, whatever it may be, we always invite you to call in, and you can call in anonymously because we know that sometimes questions or comments may be of a sensitive nature. The phone number, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Shaddy, before the break, I had to interrupt. You were in the middle of your second point there. I had asked what is lost in the Christian family when this relationship of discipline is lacking or absent. You said at first the nature of the family is lost, the revelation of God as defining the nature of the family, and then you said we also lose our children. What do you mean by that?
We lose our children in that the greatest possible thing that we can do for our children is to pass on to them the relationship that we have with God. It is the greatest gift that we have. It is the greatest gift we can give. If we fail to show the love of Jesus Christ to our children by surrounding them with this environment that God has blessed us with, we have offered them an open invitation to walk away not only from God but from us, to walk away from those things that we value, to walk away from those things that we cherish, to walk away, very honestly, to set them on the path to walk away from the faith itself. It's imperative for us as parents to explain to our children what our motivation is, that our motivation is simply what we have received from God, and for us to communicate to our kids what a wonderful relationship we have with God and what a blessing God is to us, and to say, this is what I want for you. I want you to know that same love. I want you to know that same forgiveness. I want you to know that same peace. And I want you to know every day of your life that you are a child of God and an heir of eternal life. Part of being a parent is the heavenly purpose that we have as God's people. And that is to bring into our lives, into the lives and the hearts of our children, that which gives eternal life. For us to simply say, oh, well, to the will and the word of God as regards our children, is for us to say to our children, stepping outside of the grace of God is acceptable, is fine, is no problem. Well, it is a problem. It's a huge problem. It's an eternal problem. Our children will respond positively to the environment that we set within the confines of the grace of God. Children actually like to know where the boundaries are. If they don't know where the boundaries are, they will search. And, you know, we hear about kids testing their parents all the time. Well, they're testing to see how strong the wall is, to see whether or not they are inside an environment where they can be comfortable and secure, and they know that nothing's going to come crashing through the wall and get them. So all of these things are a contribution to the well-being of our children. And it is what puts us in the same relationship that we have with God in terms of our relationship with our kids.
Sounds like the issue of discipline, the atmosphere of discipline in the Christian family between parent and child is not simply a matter of pragmatism in the sense that, well, it's a practical way of raising good citizens who won't embarrass us at school and won't grow up to be unproductive in the workplace. There is a spiritual purpose always at work here.
Oh, very much so. And we always need to be communicating that spiritual purpose to our kids. To say, look, you know, you're living in a world that's going to criticize you anyway. You're living in a world of sin. You're living in a world that doesn't believe in God. You're living in a world that hates God. But you are living within an environment, here in this home, or at our congregation, or wherever those places are where that is supported. You are living here in an environment where the love of God will never go away, will never disappoint you, will never let you down, will always be there no matter what you have done, will always accept you and love you and care for you and forgive you and restore you and renew you. Nobody outside the confines of that environment is going to make you that offer and be able to back it up. Here, within the confines of the will and the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, is found true peace, true security, and all of those things. And so we need to be communicating this to our kids, that this is your place of peace. This is your place of rest. This is, and you know, we'll be discussing the family and various aspects of that in the coming times. But this is the place where you can come and know the love of God.
So the honoring of God really kind of displays the two-sided coin nature of the fourth commandment. Parents honor God by instilling in their children godly discipline. Children honor God by honoring the parents.
Absolutely. That's it exactly. That we have on both ends an opportunity for parents and children to confess their faith specifically by their love for the other.
The relationship between kids and their parents, as the kids get older and the parents get older as well, often becomes in the years of adolescence very difficult. The atmosphere of discipline sometimes becomes, in some families, impossible. It was easy when they were young, Pastor. It was easy when they were 4 or 5 or 6 or 7 or 8 or 9 or 10, but for heaven's sakes, once puberty hit, everything that we thought we had down pat flew out the window. Your best advice to parents who still want to instill in their children godly discipline and still want somehow their children to honor their parents and thus honor God?
My best advice is hang in there. If you have laid the groundwork, they know it. You get into the adolescent years, and that's, it's a very intriguing time of your life, simply because these young people are testing those walls to the extent they have not done before. They're trying to probe and see where their place in life is, and how they can fit into that, not just as a child in my house anymore, but now as an adult, now as somebody who is going to be reflecting that relationship that God has firsthand, and beginning to experiment and try to figure out how that is. They are just as in need of your discipline and your love then, if not more so, than they have been before. They are testing the walls to see whether the walls are going to stay up. No matter how much they object, you've got to continue to lovingly hold up those walls and hang in there. I remember when I began dating my wife, her brother was about 16, and the parents were saying, we're having trouble with this or this or this or this. And being about 21 at the time, I said to them, hang in there. It's going to get better. And it did. He grew out of some of the things. But he was, just like a lot of kids are, testing those walls to see, I tested it before and it was there, but this is where the rubber meets the road. This is where adulthood is starting to take place. This is where all of these things are beginning to impact my life, and I'm trying to figure it all out. And I want to make sure, are those values, are the things that were important to me before, are they going to hold me up when it's me on my own? And we really need to be there and be persistent, lovingly persistent, and continue to explain to our kids that our motivation for doing what we do is the loving relationship we have with our God.
You talk about parenting for the sake of children. What do you mean by that?
I've heard a number of times, especially, people interviewed on television or the radio or so forth or so on, people saying, there was an emptiness, something missing in my life, and I felt like, I wanted to have a child. As if now the child is going to affirm this person, whoever it is. It's almost in essence as if somebody, as if they were saying, I want somebody who's going to be around to love me when I'm old. That's exactly the opposite of what of the attitude we need to have as parents. We don't have children for our sake. We have children for the sake of the children. We have children because we have the privilege given to us by Almighty God of passing to those children the grace that God has given us, of filling the lives of those children. I've also heard over the years in the ministry people saying, I don't want to bring children into this cruel world. I can understand that if you're a pagan. I cannot understand that if you're a Christian. Because what we have is the privilege of passing on to our children the saving grace of God. We have the privilege of passing on to our children that which gives them life and life everlasting. This may be a very sinful world, and this is a very terrible place at times to be, but the grace of God is here. The love of God is here, and He has given us the privilege of filling our children's lives with that love and of bringing them the gospel. We have the privilege as God's people of evangelizing our children. What a blessing that is.
Is it true that God did not have us as children? That is, not only by virtue of creation, but also by virtue of redemption in Christ, for His own sake, but for our sakes?
Absolutely. God wanted someone to love. If you really want to wrap up the purpose of creation, here is God who is love. He wants somebody to love. So He brought us into this world and loved us. And when we ran away, he wanted to love us so much, He came and paid the atoning price to bring us back to Him. God just wanted someone to love. And now, as we reflect God in our relationship with our children, we look at our children as someone whom God has given us the privilege to love.
When we come back from this break, I want to focus on, since we are talking about our children, I want to focus on the issue of baptism. Scripture talks about baptism as rebirth, and of course Scripture also speaks in terms of baptizing even the youngest among us, our children, even from the time of birth. When a parent in the Christian family, when a parent is dealing with their child, how much of an issue is baptism? When they're raising their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, which is, after all, our primary duty, not just to feed them and keep them warm and send them to school, but when they're raising their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, how much is baptism the center of that? Or is it just a peripheral thing, a bygone thing that happened a long time ago? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. This is part four of our six-part series on the gospel and the Christian family. We're talking about parenting God's children. Yes, they are our children. They're God's as well. And parents are God's children, too. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on why he joined the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
I went to Cornell University as a pagan undergraduate. At Cornell, I was converted to biblical Christianity through evangelical witness. Then, before joining a church, I compared the various major doctrinal statements with the Greek New Testament. Amazingly, the Lutheran confessions fitted Scripture exactly, and it was a theology which centered everything on the cross of Christ. The Missouri Synod, with all its human weaknesses, remains the only mainline church which consistently takes a serious view of historic Christian doctrine.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172.
If you'd like to order a cassette copy of this program for a contribution of $6.50 to Issues Etc., or if you'd like to receive a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a credit card donation to Issues Etc., simply call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Pastor David Shaddy is our guest, part four of a six-part series on the gospel and the Christian family. We're talking about parenting God's children. And we've only got 10 minutes left. 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Shaddy, we've talked about parenting for the sake of children. And the more obvious mistake that parents make there is that children just become an extension of their personalities, like their automobiles, their cars, the greenness of their lawn, things like that. That seems a strong cultural influence. Been a parent now for more than a decade, that's a hard one to resist, that my kids aren't simply an extension of my personality, my reputation. How do I deal with that as a Christian parent?
Well, we need to find ways in our life, and, you know, be it the cross around our neck or the cross on the wall or whatever, to jog our memory that our relationships within our families is determined by the gospel, is determined by the love of Christ for us. That God so treasured us that he sent his son to show how precious we are to him by dying to take away our sins. And for us to remember as we see those symbols, whatever they may be, that God has given us the privilege to consider our children as precious. That our children are a gift from God, a gift of God's grace. We named our oldest child Nathaniel, which in Hebrew means gift of God, and have tried very hard as parents not merely to go through the motions of saying, you know, do this for the kids, do this for the kids, do this for the kids, oh, look, isn't that cute, so forth and so on, but to create and build an environment in which they can continually be reaffirmed as God's children, and in the love of Christ, and in how precious they are to God, and because they are that precious to God, they are that precious to us.
I wonder if if baptism might not have something to do with it. Not so much my baptism, but my children's baptism. As a parent, I have found it useful to be reminded that my children are baptized for a couple of reasons. One, it is tremendous comfort to know that God has adopted them, and as I said at the beginning of the hour, He loves them more than I ever could love them. But secondly, to remind me that they belong to Him, that I am a steward of them, and that I have no right to claim them as an extension of my personality or my reputation. God can see to my personality and my reputation. But these children are a trust from Him, and they belong to Him, not me.
They do indeed. And they belong to Him because of the incredible grace that He has imparted to them to make them so. In counseling parents regarding baptism, I find so often people say, well, I have to get my child baptized, and there's almost a fear involved with that. You know, this, oh, my goodness, I have to get the baby. And I say, hey, look, I want for this baptism to take place as quickly as possible, and I will be as accommodating as I can about that. But don't baptize your child out of fear. Baptize your child out of love. Look at the blessings that God imparts on your child in this incredible sacrament. Look at what God baptizes your children with. And as a loving parent who desires all good and gracious things for my children, the greatest of these is the gift of forgiveness and eternal life and the imparting of the Holy Spirit and the gift of faith and all of the other things that God has blessed our children with through this wonderful gift. I am an amateur songwriter, and one of the songs that I wrote a number of years ago is called Legacy of Grace, and it's about passing from generation to generation this wonderful legacy of grace, that our desire for our children is that they receive the same grace that we have received from God, and that we are the instruments to bring those wonderful things. And baptism is certainly one of those instances where we have the privilege of sharing God's grace with our kids for the purpose of their being children of God and heirs of eternal life. At the end of that song goes, O Lord, grant that our children and their children may join the host arrayed in heaven's place. May we sing the hymn of Jesus with thanksgiving for generation to generation, a legacy of grace. That's what we need to see at the baptismal font. That there, for example, in my congregation, we're celebrating 160 years this year. For 160 years, that legacy of grace has been passed from generation to generation in this place. What a gift.
How does what we've been discussing for, this is part four now, so for four sections here, we've been discussing an entirely, it seems in some ways, a radical way of looking at husbands and wives or marriage, fathers and mothers, parenting and children. Next time we'll talk about the family extending the family into government and other authorities and things like that. How does this approach differ from the typical advice, the typical layout that you would get in most Christian literature about marriage and family, a Christian radio, media, how they deal with this issue?
Most of that I've been exposed to tends to give you a list of things that you're setting out to accomplish. My kids need to have this, 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 or I need to show my wife this, or I need to do this for my wife, or whatever the case may be. And so it tends to be very much law. It tends to be placing a burden on people to say, you know, if your family doesn't have all this stuff, you screwed up. This approach is different in that all of those things are fine in terms of desiring that our families have them all. That's all wonderful. The question is why. The difference in this approach is to say all of these things being received by our families are a blessing from God because within these things comes the blessings of God's grace. That it's answering the question why, not the question what. The question, you know, what things to do for our family, what things to do for my wife, what things to do for my children are answered by the love that I have received from God. And so what we're seeking to discuss here in this series is why. And the why is not because Moses walked up to Mount Sinai and got 10 commandments. The why is because Jesus walked up to Mount Calvary and made us children of God by grace through faith in Him.
So it's really the distinction between law and gospel. or the distinction between justification and sanctification, in some sense, that so much of what Christian literature and media push with regard to family and marriage and children has to do with, or our focus puts the focus on duty and sanctification or something like that, whereas you were saying, no, let's begin where it really all begins, with the cross, where we were justified freely by God's grace through Christ.
That's right. And it's a misunderstanding. The other approach is a misunderstanding of sanctification. Sanctification means to be holy or to be made holy. Sanctification comes from the fact that we are justified in Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit brings us that justifying grace of Jesus Christ, and through that produces in us those things which are pleasing to God. So our true sanctification is the recognition of the grace that has come to us and the Holy Spirit working in our hearts to produce in our lives those things which will promote and build up in that grace. So it is sanctification in the proper sense of the term, that from our justification, from our salvation, comes our definition of who we are, and comes the power and the grace to be who we are in Christ.
I'll put it to you this way, folks. It is a Christ-centered rather than man-centered approach to the whole complex of issues, being family, marriage, children, you name it. We've got four parts under our belt. We're headed on to our fifth part next time, Pastor Shaddy. We're going to expand the concept of family a bit to talk about it as a basic principle of government and a refuge for our children. Tell us, give us a brief preview of what is in store next time.
Well, what's in store is that the family as an institution functions by the grace of God in certain ways that are a benefit and a blessing not only to our family, but to the community and the world in which we live. And we have to be conscious as God's people of what the institution of the family is there to do so that we can help to create the environment in which that takes place. And that is not only a blessing in our own lives and in the lives of our children, but that then spills over and becomes a blessing to the community around us.
Pastor David Shaddy, thank you again. We'll look forward to next time.
Thank you.
Pastor David Shaddy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He and a fellow pastor conduct seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. Next time we'll be talking about the family and as it functions in a greater sense outside just the home, and what benefit it has for our children as they grow and leave the home. Folks, it is this simple. Be it marriage, be it husbands, be it wives, fathers, mothers, or children, the reality begins with God in His person, in His work to save us in Christ at the cross. That's where all of it begins, and we don't even get to talking about the two do's until we've figured out who we are in Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.